Let me give you a word of encouragement this morning before we begin the message. God tells us that he will be found when we seek for him with our whole heart. And what that means is that if you seek God half-heartedly, you're not guaranteed to find him. It's with your whole heart. And that applies to every area of our life. That even applies to Sunday morning. You need to come each Sunday morning asking God to meet you here, to speak into your life, that you come expecting God to speak to your life. So I just want to encourage you as you go through life, and even on Sunday, don't just walk in the door going, it's another church service, or it's another church service. Come here expecting God, because you have asked God to meet you here this morning, to speak into your life that which he has for you. Because I firmly believe, as I prepare messages, that God has something to say to you. And sometimes it's the words that I use, and sometimes it has nothing to do with what I say. But I prepare asking God to lead me so that he communicates to you what he has prepared for you. I don't know what that is. Only God does. So I come expecting that God leads me to that. Your part is to come asking God and looking for that and expecting it with your whole heart, not half-heartedly. Okay, that's my encouragement to you this morning before we begin. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at two brief parables this morning. Luke chapter 11. The familiar phrase, "let us pray," is heard frequently in church. Now, prayer, or talking to God, is a vital part of our relationship with God. But, you know, far too often prayer is relegated to trite phrases that have a little touch in reality. How many times have you declared, "I'll lift you up in prayer," only to forget to do that? Or the infamous one, when asked to serve in a ministry of the church, your response is, "Let me pray about it," which is code for no. We all know that. In our text today, Jesus gives to us some solid answers about prayer. But before we look at the specifics, I want to give some couple of things overview. First is what we're going to be looking at. The two parables today come immediately after his instructions about the model prayer. You know the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The model prayer. So these parables come right following that model prayer. The second thing, and you need to hear this clearly, because if you don't, you're going to miss the main point of the sermon. In both parables in Luke chapter 11, God is contrasted to the people in our parable. He is not like the reluctant friend, and he is not even the father who provides for his children. This is a contrast, not a comparison. Okay? And the third thing is that I can't cover every question or even everything that the Bible teaches about prayer. I'm going to primarily focus upon these two parables, but I couldn't resist, so I'm going to add a little bit more in the end so that we have a broader understanding of how to pray. Okay, so these two parables answer two basic questions. Why should we pray, and how should we pray? So we'll begin with the question, why? Why should we pray? After all, if God knows everything, just like the Bible tells us he does, and you can't tell him anything that he doesn't already know, then why pray? Or some people say, you know, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and my prayer just doesn't seem to make a difference. Bad things still happen. And what I ask for doesn't ever work out. So why should I pray? Well, Jesus highlights in these parables three reasons why we should pray. First, we should pray because God is always ready to hear. And we see this in the first parable in verse 5 of chapter 11. There he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. My door is already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything.'" I want you to notice a few things about this friend. It was midnight when his friend came to him. He was already asleep, and he was bothered because his sleep was interrupted by his friend. And he didn't want to listen because he wanted some peace and quiet. He wanted to sleep. Well, the contrast with God is pretty clear here. God never sleeps. Psalm 121 tells us, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Also, know that God is never bothered when we come to him. He's never bothered. A lot of people think, and I've heard this, you know, God certainly can't be concerned about me or this situation because he's got far more important things to do. Well, we kind of get that thinking from situations like this parable. I mean, really, who in the world wants to be bothered at midnight? Or who wants to be bothered when they're watching the Red Sox or the Patriots? But God isn't like us. There is never a time, listen, there is never a time when our prayer bothers God. In fact, the Proverbs tell us that the prayer of the upright is God's delight. See, God is always eager to hear from us. Well, the second reason to pray is because God is always willing to respond. We see this in the parable of the friends who come at midnight. The man who's already in bed responded not because he wanted to help, but because, as Jesus said in verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." In other words, to get rid of him. The man who was asking was persistent. Now, I need to deal a little bit with the culture of that time in order for you to understand exactly what was taking place. Hospitality was not an option in those days. And that included providing room for guests and feeding them, even if they came at midnight with no notice. The custom also dictated in that time that the proper thing to do was to help out your friend who had neighbors who came or had people who came at midnight and they had no food. It was your obligation, your custom to do that. So the situation in this parable is that the friend didn't want to respond, but he did because he was shamed into doing it. And that is in sharp contrast to our God. He doesn't have to be enticed, let alone shamed, into responding to us. Now, I'm well aware that the principle of persistence in prayer is often justified by this portion of Scripture, unfortunately. But remember, Jesus' teaching in both of these principles is contrast, not comparison. In fact, that is also why right after he mentions this persistence of the friend who met his friend helping him out with some lunch, Jesus goes on and says this in verses 9 and 10. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." There is a place for persistence in prayer, but not the kind that we see of the man here in this principle, in this parable. The kind of persistence that God talks to us, he gives to us in terms of prayer, is quite different than this. The scripture tells us to be devoted in prayer. The scripture tells us to pray continually, to pray in all circumstances at all times. Not only that, Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." Well, the third reason in our parable why we should pray is because God gives us what is good. Look in verse 11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Yeah. See, a normal loving father would not withhold the basic necessities to their children, such as food. Forget giving their children something harmful or deadly instead of food. So if an imperfect dad almost always gives good gifts to his children, what will God, who is perfect, provide for his children? Yes, it's true. We live in a world and a time when many bad things happen. God has not put a protective force field around his people to shelter us from all the bad and evil things in this world. Jesus' point in this parable here is that what God gives is good. It is only good and always good because God is always good, unlike ourselves. So why should we pray? Why should you pray? Because God is always ready to hear. And he's always ready to respond. And God always gives what is good. But how do we do it? How should we pray? What is the formula, you know? Well, Jesus does give us some instructions about how to pray here. And these brief words, though not all inclusive, they do give us some insight. And then I'm going to share some more after. He zeroes in this passage with two elements of how to pray. The first one is to pray continually. Instructions are in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Ask, seek, and knock. Each of these is tied to prayer in both the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. We need to come to God in prayer. We need to keep coming to God in prayer. We need to always come to God in prayer. In fact, Luke chapter 18, it opens with this. It says, "Now he," Jesus, "was telling them a parable to show them that in all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are told to pray without ceasing. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that every moment of our waking day we need to be praying. It means that prayer needs to be a consistent and a regular part of our life, part of our relationship with God, each and every day. But why? Certainly not to inform God about the needs that we have or our blessings or the joys or our sorrows. He already knows that. That's what Matthew chapter 6 tells us. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And it's certainly not to convince God of our viewpoint. to kind of strike a bargain with God, or to twist his arm, or to wear him down, so to speak. Just kind of crazy to think that we could even do that. But we do try. The Bible tells us that there are some reasons which include God's desires for us, that he is pleased to have fellowship, to have relationship, to have conversation with his children. And our prayers are part of that, a big part of that. The Bible also tells us that in some way that God has chosen to include our prayers in the working out of his sovereign will. The Apostle John, for instance, wrote this: "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." Now, no one completely understands exactly how that works, but certainly God does. Our prayers are part of working out God's sovereign will. And God also knows, he knows how quickly we tend to forget. He knows how quickly we tend to be disappointed or to drift or to lose heart and to give up. So God says to us, pray continually. Well, second thing in how to pray is that we are to pray in faith in God. He makes a statement there in verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." What kind of a statement is that? Is that a dream? Is that a goal? Is that a fact? Is that a wish? What do you think? It's a fact. Do we believe God? Do you really believe, trust, have faith in God that whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and to him who knocks it's going to be open to him? One situation, Matthew chapter 17. The disciples came to Jesus because they were unable to cast out a demon, and they didn't understand why. So they came to Jesus and they asked him. This is what Jesus told them: "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And again, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus said this: "And all things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive." James: If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Hopefully a few of you are a little uncomfortable right now. Yet we know the reality is that we don't get everything that we ask for, even when we are asking in faith, when we are asking without selfish motives and for things that we know, because God has said, are truly good things. So how do you square that? How do you square the scripture in your reality? Well, remember, faith in God is essential to effective prayer. It's an indispensable part of how we should pray. It's foundational. But faith in God means faith in God as he is, his nature, his character, faith in his power and what he does. Jesus is not saying in any of these passages, listen, if you just have enough faith, if you just squeeze out every little drop of doubt in your life, you can have anything you want to. That's not what Jesus is saying. As well as if you remember that prayer's focus is not going to God to get what you want, but going to God to discover his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Not asking for what you want, but looking and trying to discover from God what he desires. Then you're on the right track. You know, even in the most confusing, the most troubling and difficult times, it means that we need to have faith, trusting God and his perfect will, that it is exactly what is good and right for your life. That's what you're seeking. So how should we pray? These parables tell us, pray continually. Pray to have faith in God. Now that's the emphasis that Jesus has here in our parables. But I want to give a little expansion upon how to pray with a couple more. We are to pray with reverence for God. Now, it is true that God is our friend. And it is true that like Abraham, we can be a friend of God. But the casual way that some people treat this wonderful truth distorts its reality. Because we need to remember that God is always sovereign. God is always eternal. He is our holy God. He deserves and demands our respect and our reverence at all times. Psalm chapter 2 directs us, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. God used King Solomon to tell us this. He said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the works of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. We are to approach God and pray with reverence for who he is. We're also to pray with sincerity. Sincerity means pure, unmixed, undefiled in motives and in our approach to God in prayer. Just before the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You know, trying to fool God is foolish. But that doesn't seem to stop us from trying. We read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So when we come to God, we need to pray sincerely. We need to ask God to expose in our lives and guard us from any insincerity or self-focused desires and motives when we pray. Number five, we are to pray with submission to God's will. Submission to God's will. In Jesus' model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, he prays, "Your kingdom come." We pray, "Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then back in 1 John chapter 5, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." We need to make sure we're praying, submitting to the will of God. Because remember, God will never direct us in any way that is not in agreement with his word. Never. One time I had a man who came up to me, and he told me he was really struggling with an issue. In fact, he said he had been praying about it for a long time and really hadn't gotten an answer to it yet. And so I asked him what the concern was, if he didn't mind sharing it, and he told me what it was. And I turned to him and I said, "You know, I got really good news for you. You can stop praying about that. Because God has already made it clear what you need to do in his word." And I showed him in his word exactly what God has said that he needed to do. I said, "So instead of praying about what you should do, what your prayer ought to be is the strength to accept it and the willingness to do it." Submit to the will of God. God will never direct you to do something that is against his will. Far too often we are spending time praying on things that are completely unnecessary. Because God's already told us what he wants to do. This is his will. Do it. Pray for the strength to do it. The willingness to obey what God has already told us is his will. Well, one more. Number six. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 instructs us, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Jude, verse 20, there's only one chapter in Jude, tells us to be praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? How do we do it? Well, it means that we are to pray always in contact with and reliance upon God, the Holy Spirit. We have these words that many of us have used time and time again in Romans chapter 8. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So, how should you pray? You need to pray continually, pray with sincerity, pray with faith in God, pray with reverence for God, pray in submission to the will of God, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think this is new to anyone. Prayer is vitally important for a Christian. J. Sidlow Baxter said this: men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. You know, life is really busy, and the demands on our lives are great. But it doesn't matter how talented you are, or how gifted or resourceful you are, or you aren't. We need to spend time in prayer, developing the spiritual resources that allow us to use the gifts and abilities and talents that God has given to us, both for our own lives and for service in his kingdom. I read a story, a true story from years ago, the Tournament of Roses Parade in Pasadena, California on New Year's Day. You know, it's the one with everybody sees it on TV with all the floats and stuff. And one year, this one float started falling behind a little bit, and they could hear an engine sputtering, and wasn't too long before it stopped dead. So, you know, people came out, rushed, and looked to find what it was, and they discovered that it ran out of gas. Which is embarrassing, right? It's really embarrassing because it's on national TV. That wasn't the most embarrassing part. The float was by the Standard Oil Company, now known as Chevron Gas. So think of that, okay? The vast resources that they had available to them to get gas. And they ran out of gas. Well, folks, let's make sure that that doesn't describe us. See, we have all of God's resources are available to us. But we don't want to live our lives out of gas, out of spiritual energy, out of spiritual power due to our lack of prayer that accesses it in God. So as you go to God in prayer in these next few moments, I want to encourage you to begin by thanking God. Thank him for the privilege that we have of talking to God, that he listens to us, that he wants to hear from us, that he knows everything in our lives, including everything that you need, even the things that you don't even know about yourself. The things that are fuzzy in your own life, the things that you haven't made clear in your own life, in your own mind, God knows what they are. God knows you fully and complete. He knows your needs. And then thank him that he has the power and he exercises it perfectly. He gives to you good gifts. And that his grace gives to you in times of need exactly what you need. Thank him that as you come to his presence, that he gives to us that peace that we so desperately need. The joy that this world tends to rob us from. The hope that we seems to slip away from our lives far too often. That he brings comfort to us when we desperately need it. And he gives to us assurance that he loves us and he cares for us and he is with us through everything in our lives. And after you've spent some time thanking God, then I want to encourage you to commit to grow more in your life of prayer. Not only understanding more of its role, but actually in doing it, in experiencing it, and relying upon God and accessing what he provides for us as his children in prayer. Folks, it's my desire that you don't live a powerless Christian life. That you don't live a life all on your own, trying to figure it out, doing the best you can. And that when you get overwhelmed, you go, oh, God, help me. I want to encourage you each and every day, access what God provides for us to live this life. every single day. And oh yes, by the way, when you are in trouble and you cry out like that, God hears and he does answer. But I don't want you to get in there over your heads just because you have been trying to do it on your own and you have stumbled and fall and failed. Much rather have you live your life depending upon God every day in prayer, depending upon him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you care for us perfectly. I thank you that you know me intimately, fully, completely. And it's hard for me to believe, but you love me anyway. You know the struggles I face. You know the situations that I struggle with. You know the failures that I have. You know the doubts that come my way. You know the times that I stumble and fall. You know it all. And you love me anyway. And you draw me to yourself. You desire to have a relationship with me where we talk to one another. You love to hear from me because I'm your child. You love to hear from every one of us because we are your children. And you have good gifts prepared for us. You have what we need. The access to it is in prayer. So I pray, God, that you would help each one of us to be more persistent and consistent in praying to you, to talking to you, to trusting in you, to relying upon you. Thank you, God, that you hear us. Thank you, God, that you delight when we talk to you. And thank you, God, for your great power and your great might, that there is nothing that we face and nothing that we ask that is beyond you. Father, help us to desire your will more than our own each and every day. Help us to grow in our prayer life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.